according to John. And I tend to make some remarks from what is commonly called the Bread of Life discourse. The setting for this is the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And keep in mind that 5,000 really doesn't represent the true situation, because we are told it's 5,000 men besides women and children. So that if we would assume that there were one woman for every man and perhaps one child for every man and woman, we would have 15,000 rather than 5,000. At any rate, the story is told in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're told about the lad who had the 5 barley cakes. When you say 5 loaves, don't think of the 5 pound and a halfers. Just 5 little biscuits. And we can assume, I hope we're not misassuming, we can assume that this lad came from a poorer home, because barley was the grain of the poorer folk, whereas wheat would have been the grain of the more affluent. I don't know, maybe they ran out of wheat that day. And anyhow, he only had just 5 little barley cakes, biscuits, buttermilk biscuits. And 2 little sardines, okay? Not coho salmon, just a little lunch for this lad. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let's go across the sea. And they hadn't even had time to eat, so that he wanted to get them apart. As someone says, come apart, or you'll come apart. And the Lord Jesus, and they embarked on these little fishing boats and went across the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. And the people saw him and ran around the top end of the lake, so that when they disembarked on the other side of the lake, there were this great crowd of people who, sort of helter-smelter, had come without even bringing a lunch or even thinking about things, and was over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, without a lunch, without any provision for the day. And as the day wore on, they began to get hungry. And so the Lord asked Philip, where are we going to get some food, some victuals for these folks? They're out here in the desert. It's springtime, Passover time. The grass is green, and it's a lovely spot. But there are no white hens or whatever, no convenience groceries around the corner, and nothing to eat. So, remember, it was Andrew who said, well, there's a little guy here, got his lunch, but what are they among so many? I mean, 5 little barley biscuits and a couple small fish. And the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. You know the story, don't you? And I don't want to pause too long on the story, except to point out that this was the setting for the Bread of Life discourse, that our Lord miraculously created bread enough and to spare, so that for 5,000 people, give or take a few, that there was sufficient for everybody to have as much as they wanted, and 12 baskets, 12 containers left over. I've always been impressed by the fact that the Lord Jesus, who could create the world and who could miraculously stretch this little lad's lunch, which we assume it was, more than 5,000, says, gather up what is left over so that nothing be lost. And I take it our Lord believes in frugality and economy. And it's to the shame of our country, the food that is thrown away in the restaurants and in the cafeterias of our land. And if you're one of those prodigal people that thinks we'll always have enough, maybe you could learn lessons from the Lord Jesus. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So, and then the Lord Jesus went away into a mountain by himself to pray, and so the disciples come back on the other side to go back to the western side or the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And of course the people didn't see him leave, and so the next morning after they had awakened they said, where did he go? We didn't see him. So they come back the other side to Capernaum. I had the privilege of being in Israel in 1978 just for 2 weeks. It wasn't nearly long enough, but I certainly would like to encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity, to take advantage of going to Israel. I don't believe that the land of Israel is more holy than any other part of God's handiwork. But if you get the opportunity to go, you'll have a better idea of the setting of the Gospels of the Old Testament, and you'll have an opportunity to visualize much more accurately what goes on in the Word of God. When for example, I can recall one day we went up to through Galilee, Nazareth and Cana, and over to the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, and went up to see the ruins of the synagogue at Capernaum, which is an authentic site in Palestine, in Israel. That certainly is it. Because whereas the ruins there were built on the ruins of the previous synagogue, there is really no question at all that that is the place where this bread of life discourse was given. And it really brings back precious memories simply to go. Some people say, they say, forget Israel, I'm going to Acapulco. I just can't figure it out. I can't. I have friends that send gobs on vacations and never thought of going to Israel. And I think, something wrong here. Maybe you can't afford it. Well, that's one thing. But if you can afford it, and I have a friend that I went to Israel with. He says, that's nothing. He says, we take a vacation every year. Well, we don't, but he does. He says, we take a vacation every year, so it's just a matter of saving up for the airfare. You spend the money here anyway, so save up for your airfare. Start setting aside $15 a week, and pretty soon you'll have the fare that's necessary to go to Israel. I can't say it will revolutionize your Christian life. You can walk with Jesus Christ without ever touching foot in Palestine. But at the same time, I'd go tomorrow if I had a chance. I wouldn't even wait till tomorrow. I'd go today. 4 o'clock. Planes at 4. Got to go through customs. My passport is out of date now, and my visas aren't ready. But I'm gone. I get a chance. And I say to you, when you read in the gospel account that they would not go through the area, the province of Samaria, and they would walk all the way over, say, from Nazareth to Cana, over to Tiberias, and then down the Jordan Valley, and then up that what the world would call that God-forsaken wilderness of Judea. And you start from around Jericho, and you go up, which is about you know, 1,100 feet below sea level, and you go up to Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet above sea level, and halfway up there's this marker, sea level. And you say, boy, I begin to understand the feeling these Jews had against the Samaritans. If they would go to that trouble, because, man alive, that Jordan Valley is hot. It's tropical. When I went down, when my wife, we took a taxi down to Masada, that fortress of Herod down there. My goodness, it was 120 in the shade with no shade. We were going down there in the taxi, and it's like standing in front of a hair dryer. What is that, huh? Okay, so much for that. I'd sure like to encourage you to consider it. Consider going, even if you have to take a second mortgage out on the house. It's worth it. It really is. Okay, the Lord Jesus went out to a mountain to pray, and then as the disciples were rowing across the lake, he comes to them. There was one of those sudden storms. He comes to them in the midst of the lake, and immediately they were at land. And so I begin to read at John chapter 6, and let's pick up the story then here at verse, 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, that is on the eastern side of the lake, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, that is, they got in these little boats wherever they came from, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, for I most solemnly assure you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, that is, you had an ulterior and rather low-grade motive for coming to look for me. Labor not. Don't spend all your energy and time for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures, that remains, that abides unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You'll notice he said, work for it, but it's a gift. It's a gift that the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed or certified. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he, God the Father, hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What can you produce to authenticate your directions here? And I say to myself, what do they want? I mean, the day before, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and expands it to feed 15,000. And they say, what sign do you show to authenticate your statement and your claim? And I say, what do they want? What could he have done that would have convinced them if that wouldn't convince them? I don't know what. I don't know what. And this is always the order of unbelief, that we may see and believe. And Jesus said to Martha, did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And that the order is significant, that if you would believe and take me at my word, you would see the glory of God. When Christ was on the cross, the high priest in Matthew 15, verse 32, said, come down, he cannot save himself, come down from the cross that we may see and believe you. See and believe. That's the order of rationalism and unbelief. The order of Christianity is taking God at His word and acting upon it, and you indeed will see. You will see. All right, going on from there. Our fathers did eat manna. This is the crowd speaking at the synagogue in Capernaum. Our fathers, our ancestors, did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, since they brought up the matter of bread, Jesus said that Moses gave you, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you. Notice the change in tense. It wasn't Moses, you're off the track. Get back on the track. My Father is in the process of giving you the true bread, the real, the genuine bread from heaven, not made with flour. For the bread of God is He, or is that bread which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And that sounded good to them. So they said, Lord, give us a never-ending supply. And Jesus said unto them, I myself am that bread of life. He who comes to me shall never, ever hunger. And he who believes on me shall never, ever thirst. Ever! As strong as you can say it. In the Greek language, you have two words that are negative to say no. There's one that is a somewhat hesitating no. And there's another word that is a categorical, flat-out no. No way. But then if you put the two negatives together, that means there's absolutely no possibility it will ever happen. And we don't, in the English language, putting two negatives together makes a positive. But in the Greek language, to put two negatives together says flat out, no. Yes. One Greek grammarian, A.G. Robertson, the great Louisville Greek scholar, illustrated it this way. He said, if a young man is proposing to his lady, proposing marriage to his lady friend, and she says may, well, there may be a possibility. But if she says who, you might as well take your hat and leave. To which I added, if you want to say who may, the two together, don't even wait for your hat. Just forget it. It's all over. It's gone. And that negative is found in some very interesting places in the Gospel of John. John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never ever be made, never ever perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if you want to make it even stronger yet, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, said Jesus, shall never ever die forever. And put the word forever unto the ages on top of it. So you can see how very, very strong and how unequivocal, how unambiguous this deep words of the Lord Jesus are. He says, the one who comes to me and coming to him is equivalent of believing on him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are burdened down, and I will give you refreshment. I will give you rest. But he said, whoever comes to me, it says he that comes, but you understand that includes everybody, he, she, or it. He who comes to me shall in no way ever hunger. And he who believes in me, so you see in the parallelism, to come to him is to believe on him. And he who believes in me shall never, ever perish. Ever. Another word added. So you can see how strong Campbell Martin calls them categorical imperatives of the scripture. He has a book on that. I call these categorical negatives. You just can't get around them. And when they come from the lips of Jesus Christ and he says, "Ume," you can bank on it that it's not going to be any other way than that way. He who believes in me, right, he who lives and believes in me, shall never, ever die. Spiritual death. Forever. And the one who, my sheep, hear my voice, meaning my sheep respond to my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall no way ever perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's very beautiful. And it's right here in our Bread of Life discourse, John 6:35. Well, let me go on quickly. This is a glorious passage. I just love it. And so, well, that sort of set them back a little bit because they thought, I think that they thought, and I hope I'm not misjudging them, you know, a chicken in every pot, Cadillac in every garage. Let's make this guy king. I mean, after all, this is too good to pass up. They were just as materialistic as we are, only they didn't have the same opportunity. So they said, "Lord, always give us this bread." Like the woman at the well that wanted to have the living water, that she didn't have to come there every day to draw. She was strong. She was smart. Notice verse 36, however, when Jesus responds to them, "But I say to you that you have seen me and don't believe." He said, in effect, going back to verse 30, "What sign are you going to show us that we may see and believe you?" That we may see and believe you. Jesus said, "That won't do any good. You have seen me and you still don't believe. What is it going to take? What will it take?" And then he said that all that the Father gives me shall come to me, shall arrive at me, shall make it. And him and her who come to me, another ume, I will no way cast out. And this is John Bunyan's great verse. John Bunyan had a wrestling. He said, "I had a great wrestling with Satan." Have you ever read John Bunyan's spiritual autobiography entitled Grace Abounding for the Chiefest Sinners? You ought to get a hold of it sometime and read it. Very well worth reading. And this is John Bunyan's verse. He said, "Satan and I did have a big wrestling about this verse. And the Satan said to me, 'Bunyan, you don't fit. You can't come to Christ. You can't believe on Christ.'" And Bunyan says, quoting this to Satan, "But it says, 'Him that cometh to me, any him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will no way, never ever cast out.'" Beautiful words. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." All that the Father gives is going to make it. "And this is the will of him that has sent me, that everyone who beholds the Son," not just the word "see," to behold the Son, behold with the eye of faith, "and believes on him." So what does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to see him with the eye of faith. Even as God says in the Old Testament, "Look unto me, look my way, look upon me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Or if you recall the story of the serpent in the wilderness, that everyone who looks upon the serpent of brass lives, because it's taking God at his word. You say, "Stupid man, what's the point of looking at a serpent of brass? What's that going to do for me who's just about to die from the poisonous snake?" God says, if you look, you'll live. If you look, you'll live. And so This whole matter of believing God is taking God at His word and acting upon it. And when you do that, God fulfills His part of the bargain. He never will let you down. And His word is fixed and sure as the throne of God. Okay, let me go on moving. I've got some other things I want to say before I say it. Well, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes on Him may have, that will have, everlasting life. Beautiful. So if you behold the Son with the eye of faith, and you put your trust in Him, you will have everlasting life. And in His again, I will raise Him up at the last day. That is to say, He will arise in the resurrection, conqueror over sin and death and hell and the grave. I will raise Him up at the last day. Well, then the Jews murmured at Him because He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, well, isn't this Jesus? Don't we know this guy? The son of Joseph? They thought He was the son of Joseph. He was the legal son of Joseph, but not the real son. His father and mother we know. Don't we know this guy? How can He say, I came down from heaven? And of course, this is the whole point. They were stumbled. They were offended because of His heavenly origin. And you keep reading this this whole passage that where He speaks about, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. I didn't start in Bethlehem. I certainly didn't start in Nazareth, where He was raised. I began in heaven, and I came down. I descended from heaven. That was my origin, my heavenly origin. And they were offended. How can you say I came down from heaven? Then Jesus answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves, but stop murmuring, stop complaining. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Again, this refrain, I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That is, God will teach them. What will He teach them? He will teach them how it's possible to approach God. Listen. And He goes on to say, every man, therefore, every person, therefore, that listens to the Father, that hearkens, listens with response, listens to the Father, and learns the thought of God, and that person comes to Jesus Christ. It is no point to say, yes, I believe in God, I love God, but who is this person, Jesus Christ? John's gospel makes it clear that you cannot honor God the Father without honoring Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. And the Lord Jesus said that everyone may honor the Son, even as to the same extent as they honor the Father. And the Scriptures make it clear. You might not like it, but that's what the Scripture says. That if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And if you hate the Son, you will hate the Father. And there is no possibility of separating the two in terms of your affection. Let me go on. Every man, therefore, that hath listened with response and hath learned, hath come to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, except he which is of God, who is from God. He's seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, there's a difference in the manuscript. Some translations it says, he that believeth. Of course, it's believing on Him, because that's what He said in verse 35. But he that believeth has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. That bread of life, which, as far as its source is concerned, came down from heaven. As far as its quality is concerned, it's a bread characterized by life. Not dead, living. And a little bit, just in a few verses, he'll make it the point that he is the living bread. And the bread that he gives is his flesh, which obviously refers ahead to his crucifixion, which he will give, he says, for the life of the world. And it took the death of Christ, and from that death, that we might have eternal life.
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
Your fathers, your ancestors, did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So here are the two ideas together. The living bread, the bread that has life, the bread that has descended from heaven. It didn't begin in this world. If he began in this world, he'd be in the same sorry plight that we're in. And he couldn't be my Savior. But he began in heaven, and he had no beginning. But it's going on to say that if anyone eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And you'll notice how that these various sections of this passage, he first of all identifies himself as the bread of life. And when he does that, and he says that he came down from heaven, then the Jews raise the question. They say, well, we know this fellow. How can he say, I came down from heaven? And then he goes on to say that if you really are taught from God, you're going to respond and come to me. Because coming to me will be an acknowledgement of your need and an awareness that your need will be met when you come and approach me. And then he goes on to say that my flesh, that the bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Not just the life of the Jews. The Jews were very exclusive. He said, the flesh I will give for the life of the world. Not just the Jewish nation. Well, then they say, come on. You know, because they took him very literally, and they thought, well, he certainly doesn't mean, does he? How is he going to give his flesh for the life of the world? They just totally misunderstood and misrepresented what he was saying. How can this man give his flesh to eat? All right? And then Jesus gets to the very heart of the whole business when he says, I most solemnly assure you, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is particularly important. Pay attention to it. Truly, truly, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Obviously, he wasn't talking about literal bread or literal blood. It was an offense. It was a sin for the Jewish person to eat blood. A sin. Forbidden. Expressly, unequivocally forbidden to eat blood. But he said, unless you begin to eat my flesh, and begin to drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then in verse 54, whoso eateth, he or she, the person who eats my flesh and the person who drinks my blood, has as a present conscious possession eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Because everyone who listened to the Lord Jesus that day died. And those who had their faith in Christ and those who were eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he said, I will raise you up. You will have a part in the resurrection of which I will be the divine actor, the one who makes it happen. What does it mean to eat his flesh? Some people think that means to take communion. I think that taking communion is, in a sense, an acting out, outwardly, of what this inward act is. You see, no one can eat for you. You have to eat for yourself. It is very personalized. No one can eat. Your father or mother, your aunt or uncle, your children, anyone. You have to eat for yourself. And it was Augustine, from one of the early church fathers, who hit it right on the head when he said, believe and you have eaten. Well, what does it mean then? It means that just as you eat physically
in order to live. If you stop eating, we have that young woman who is trying to starve herself to death in California. She quits eating long enough. There's only one thing going to happen. She's going to die. Now, that's physical food. The Lord Jesus says to believe on me is to, in effect, eat me. Look at verse 58. Verse 57, rather. As the living Father hath sent me, that is, I have been commissioned, and I have been sent by the Father, and I live because of the Father. I live because of the Father. Even he, so he who eats me, that is dark. That is flat out. You eat Christ. And by faith, you appropriate. And just as you chew and swallow and digest and assimilate physical food for your physical life, when you personally appropriate Jesus Christ, you take him, and he who is one moment external to you becomes internal within you. And Jesus said, this is what he meant when he said, as many as take him, in the John 1:12. He came into his own received him not. But as many as took him, the strong verb, as many as took him, as to those he gives the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means to appropriate. It means to eat. It means to make one's own and to assimilate. And I can't explain it any more than I can explain the digestive process whereby food is ingested and is digested and is assimilated and becomes a part of me physically. When I appropriate and take as a free gift the Lord Jesus, as the scriptures speak of it as eating him, you say, what a monstrous thought. No. It's the most precious thing. It's the most precious thing you can ever imagine. Because when you eat him, he is life. And you eat him, and you receive that same life. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. That's part of John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He that believes in me, you see, and if under certain figures, if you come to him, when you come to him, you forsake your own effort. You forsake your own pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, as we say. When you come to him, you throw yourself upon the mercy of God, and you appropriate and make your very own Jesus Christ. As many as took him. Have you ever taken him? Have you ever made him your own? Have you ever eaten Jesus Christ? That's what this passage says. And it says not only that, it says something more than that. It says in verse 56. You know, verse 54 and 56 are parallel. They are identical in the Greek text. Unfortunately, it doesn't come through in the King James. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. That part, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Well, verse 54, the result is eternal life. He has, not will has now, the moment he eats. And verse 53, to my way of thinking, expresses the beginning of an action. It's a crisis experience. There is a moment in time and space when before you had never eaten, and you begin to eat. And that is what we call conversion, the new birth. You begin to eat. And unless you begin to eat, you don't have life in yourself. That's what that verse says. Unless you begin to eat, you don't have life. But if you eat and continue to eat, so this eating or believing process
is not simply a crisis that you do once and for all, and then you're finished with it forever. No, 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 no. The just shall live by faith. And the faith is the characteristic of the Christian's daily life. And the thing that we were just talking about yesterday going down to campus, that it's so easy not to trust the Lord in your everyday experiences of life. And for some reason or other, we seek to arrange situations so that we don't have to trust Him. But the just shall live by faith. And that's what this verse means. He who eats and continues to eat and regularly eats and normally eats. Not that doesn't mean that you'll never have any interruption in your eating. Sometimes the doubts of Satan, sometimes the fiery darts get through and interrupt our eating process. But as we trust Him, and we live and personally appropriate Him. How do you eat Christ from day to day? Certainly in the Word of God. You never can grow in the Lord and keep eating Him without some exposure or without some relationship to the Word of God. No way. And I'm pointing out to you that it's both a crisis and a process. You begin to eat. Before, you never have eaten. I began to eat when I was 6 years of age. I met a family where the 5-year-old, who's already a believer, led the 3-year-old, not quite 3-year-old, to the Lord while the parents were listening. And it was involved in explanation of Christmas. And 5-year-old Rob says to his not quite three-year-old sister, "Well, you know what a saint is. Santa Claus is really Saint Nicholas. You know what a saint is. Daddy's a saint. Mommy's a saint. I'm a saint." And then he paused. Because he wasn't a saint, and the marvelous thing about it is, at the age of not quite 3, she knew she wasn't a saint. And the parents were listening and sensed that God the Holy Spirit was using the 5-year-old Rob to lead his 3-year-old sister to the Lord. Would you believe that? Marvelous. That's incredible. That doesn't happen to everybody. They're a neat family. You see, there was a moment when I had never begun to eat. And some of you, it has been in adulthood when you began to eat. When you began to eat, you took the first step of faith. And you step out of death into life. You step out of the dominion and the authority and the realm of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you have been taking steps of faith ever since. Some take strong steps, some take rather weak steps. But that depends on how much you are dependent upon the Lord. But I wanted you to know something else in verse 56. That he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him. And that gets into a whole new ball game. Because as far as I read John's Gospel and the Epistle of John, abiding is not for super spiritual Christians. Abiding is for everybody. If you don't abide in Christ, I can say on the authority of John 6, you don't have eternal life. Because he who eats and drinks, what does he have? Verse 54. What does he have? All right. Verse 56. He who eats and drinks, what does he do? He abides. He abides in me and I in him. And what results from abiding in Christ? John 15. fruit bearing. Fruit. Fruit. So, you can tell whether or not you, and I'm not a Glenn and God's fruit inspector, so I don't go around checking people's fruit. I have enough problem with my own fruit, so I don't, you understand what I'm saying? I heard one person say, by their fruits you shall know them, and this preacher identified himself as one of God's fruit inspectors, and I don't buy that. I think God is the fruit inspector. Well,
what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to know certain things, but the fact of the matter is that like the demons of James 2, you can know all the facts of the gospel and go straight to hell. Because if you have only intellectual awareness without any commitment, without any trust, without any personal dealings with Jesus Christ, that's not going to hack it. You can say the creed, and you can repeat it without mistake and from memory from now on. That will not save you. You have to know certain things. You never believed in anyone you never heard of. You have to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ. But believing it, if it's just merely intellectual assent, it will not hack it. And this personal appropriation, there's another word, it's the word trust. And the trust is when you put your confidence and sink your full weight down upon the Lord Jesus. And that is sort of it's an opposite action. When I trust Christ, my soul reaches out and lands on Christ, and I throw myself on the mercy of God. That's trust. But the other part is, and I become His in that moment because I throw myself on His mercy. The other is what we've been talking about today. When you eat Christ, Christ becomes mine. I become His in trust and commitment. Christ becomes mine by appropriation and by digestion. What does it mean to believe? Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. You trust His word, you trust Him. And you sing it sometimes. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. That presupposes that I'm in need of saving. And I am. I'm in desperate plight and straits without Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you've never experienced what we've been talking about as eating and making your very own the Lord Jesus, that act of simple trust and taking of Him, you can do that today and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you may not understand it. I don't understand it either. But you can do it. And even a child, the age of Tiffany, I'll bet you the Shaws know who I'm talking about. Even a child not quite three can do it. That's neat. Tell you another story. This is to encourage you with young children to start teaching your children before they even understand what you're talking about. Rob was taught. He was taught about the coming of the Lord and what it means to sleep in Jesus. And Rob had a friend, David, whose mother died of cancer. Rob was the ripe old age of 4 at the time. And David came over, and Rob's dad said to him, "Now look, Rob, don't you bring it up. If David brings the subject up, that's okay, but don't you bring it up." So David came over, and the first thing he said to Rob is, "Rob, my mother died." And beginning from 1 Thessalonians 4, because he couldn't read, but beginning at 1 Thessalonians 4, he explained to David what would happen to his mother who had died in Christ. And he was saying, then,
the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that have physically died. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And Rob, at the ripe old age of 4, was comforting his buddy David from the Word of God. Wherefore, comfort one another. Need, isn't it? Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the open, free, and clear invitation of the gospel, that the person who comes to Jesus Christ, forsaking self-effort, for who comes and comes believing in the Lord Jesus, the word of a gentleman of the highest honor said, I will no way turn him away or turn her away. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we pray that for those of us who know you and have trusted you, that we will renew with renewed vigor, pursue the walk of faith and the digestion of Jesus Christ from day to day through the Word of God. And those who do not know him, may they sense their own desperate plight and their deep need and throw themselves on the mercy of Christ and appropriate him for themselves and ask him